I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. The Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, "He is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him?" But others said, "These are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?"
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be here with you today. For those I haven't met, my name is Peter. I'm married to Sophie, and I've been part of All Souls now for about the last 5 years or so. I wonder if you have ever been asked the icebreaker question: if you were an animal, what would you be? Perhaps you would say a lion, strong and courageous. Or maybe a dog, loyal and dependable. I think I would choose a dolphin. I'd be surprised if any of us wanted to be a sheep. But we are like sheep, Jesus says. And the thing about sheep is they need someone to follow, because they wander off if left to their own devices. And of course, we do all follow people, whether it is an influencer on Instagram or a journalist who is teaching us what to think. We follow celebrities for their example. Now she has hit 30. Sophie has got into gardening. And so all I hear as we get ready for bed is videos of Alan Titchmarsh and how to mulch. As somebody once said, there were three of us in this marriage. Sheep need a shepherd to follow. And the question of who to follow was just as relevant 2,000 years ago as it is today. Jesus entered a world where there were plenty of would-be messiahs around, where rebellions led by charismatic figures were crushed by the Roman army, and false leaders were exposed as heretics and blasphemers. So the question was simple: is this shepherd the real deal? What makes him so good? And that is the question for us too. We are continuing in this series, Who Do You Say I Am? And our passage this morning picks up from the debates of the last couple of weeks. We started with Jesus healing a blind man, and then the Pharisees criticized him for doing it on the Sabbath. And last week, the debate continued. Jesus set up a contrast between the robber, who comes to steal and destroy the sheep, and the shepherd, who calls the sheep and leads them out. And today, Jesus moves from the theoretical to the personal. He doesn't now say that there is a shepherd, but I am the shepherd, the good shepherd. And it is obviously a familiar passage to lots of us. Familiarity can mean that we don't fully grapple with it. If you're from the UK, when you think about shepherds, you might imagine a scene from All Creatures Great and Small, with a chap in tweed with his crook and his welly boots amid the rolling green hills. The reality in the ancient world was often very different. Shepherding could be a tough business in rough, stony pasture land, protecting the flock from lions and wolves. In fact, a shepherd would typically lie across the entrance to the sheepfold to make sure that only his own sheep could enter. And each individual sheep mattered, because shepherds would typically keep a sheep for its wool, not for its meat. And so that would mean that a shepherd would care for them and lead them and feed them and protect them throughout the sheep's lifetime. But as Campbell explained last week, the shepherd image also had an association with Israel's leaders. It was rich with Old Testament meaning, from Abel to Abraham, or Moses, who served his apprenticeship as a shepherd. And of course, the most famous example would have been David, who defended his flocks from the lions and the bears, and who went from being a shepherd boy to shepherd king. The prophets would speak of Israel's leaders as shepherds in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, particularly in this passage from Ezekiel 34, where God rebukes them for only taking care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with the wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak, or healed the sick, or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays, or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. Israel's leaders, both political and spiritual, had not adequately cared for or protected God's people. And Jesus can see the same thing happening now in the Pharisees. Well, Jesus' claim today is not just that he is another shepherd. It's not just that he's one of the better ones. That wouldn't have provoked the outrage which Jesus does. No, Jesus is the shepherd, the good shepherd, just as he is the true vine. The word good has the sense of beautiful, not in terms of appearance, but because of who Jesus is and what he does. He is the perfect fulfillment of that shepherd picture from the Old Testament. He is the shepherd whom everyone else could only provide a glimpse of and point towards. So what makes this shepherd so good? And why is Jesus worth following rather than anyone else? We're going to look at three things which set Jesus apart. Number one, Jesus won't abandon the sheep. Two, Jesus knows the sheep. And three, Jesus lays down his life for the sheep. So first, Jesus won't abandon the sheep. Verse 12, the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. I wonder whether you've ever had to temporarily house sit for someone else's animals. A couple of years ago, Sophie and I were in Cornwall, where Sophie's parents live. House-sitting, for some people, just means one dog. Sophie's parents have one dog, three cats, 10 chickens, 10 ducks. There were 12 pages of instructions. And generally, we did try to follow them. But I slightly lost the will to live when, having done all of that, it came to the instructions around feeding the local friendly neighbourhood badger. We were told he gets roast chicken for his main course. He required an apple for his dessert, which had to be sliced. And I found myself slicing an apple for a badger and thinking, what has my life come to? A hired hand didn't own the sheep. They were just paid to look after them temporarily. And that meant that they were much more likely to run away. Because why risk your life for something which doesn't even belong to you? Jesus doesn't explicitly say he's talking about the Pharisees or the Jewish leaders, but they are probably the kind of people he has in mind here. God had delegated responsibility to them for a time, but too often they put themselves first. These hired hands would rather see a man remain blind than be healed on a Sabbath. Or consider the religious leaders who were so desperate to cling onto the power Rome had granted. There is a tragic scene later in John when Pilate asks them, "Shall I crucify your king?" "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answer. They are more concerned with retaining their power and status than they are about God and his king. Hired hands put themselves first. Verse 13, the man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. They care about self-preservation, about their own interests, whether it is money or opportunities or people's opinion. Now that can be the same story today. Spurs fans, you will know where I'm going with this. The Tottenham manager substituted his goalkeeper this week only 17 minutes into a match because he'd made a couple of mistakes. But we see it in politics as well, don't we? How often do we hear of politicians of all stripes distancing themselves from scandal, whether that is Downing Street parties or British ambassadors to America? "I never knew about it," they say. And then the poor party spokesman is sent out to do the media rounds, and we might even use the phrase, "they've been thrown to the wolves." It's quite similar language to what we've got this morning. And sometimes we might even see it in the church, as Christian leaders duck tough questions rather than speaking the truth to keep in with the media, or if they are covering up their knowledge of scandal or abuse to secure the promotion later down the line. Self first, sheep later. When the wolves come, the hired hand's instinct is to get out of harm's way, and then the sheep are torn apart. Verse 12, the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. But not the shepherd. Jesus is different. Jesus owns the sheep, verse 12. He cares for the sheep, verse 13. The shepherd doesn't abandon his flock, because that is not who he is. When Israel's shepherds failed to live up to what God called them to, God promised in Ezekiel that he himself would become the shepherd. This is what the sovereign Lord says: "I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so will I look after my sheep." God was not going to abandon his sheep, the sheep he owns. You might have read the headlines last month about attitudes from Gen Z about Jesus from a Youthscape report. Some teenagers today are complaining that Jesus has a God complex. And in a sense, they are absolutely right, because Jesus' claim was that in him, God had not and would not abandon his sheep. "I am the good shepherd." It is one of Jesus' seven "I am" sayings in John. Those sayings where Jesus takes the divine name Yahweh, "I am who I am," and claims it for himself. We said the words of Psalm 23 earlier, "The Lord is my shepherd." That was true for David 3,000 years ago. Because of Jesus, we know that it is true for us today too. God has not abandoned us. God is not some distant deity, remote and in the clouds, indifferent to the plight of his poor creatures down below. He is not like the gods of Greece or Rome, who would abandon favorites to be killed without a backward glance. In Jesus, he comes to search for and protect his people. This is the God who saw that his people were under threat from the wolves and resolved to do something about it. And the wolves will come, whether it is sickness or suffering, disappointments at work or at home. When you're walking through the darkest valley, who do you want to be following? And of course, the wolves, which no one can ever escape: sin, death, judgment, a hired hand would long have abandoned us to our fate. But not Jesus, because we believe in a God who does not abandon, but enters the muck and the mess of a fallen, fragile world. Jesus does not abandon the sheep. And next, Jesus knows the sheep. I wonder who knows you best. Sophie and I will have been married for 3 years next month. We've learned a lot about one another in that time. She knows that I get a bit bleary-eyed in the morning. She knows how I like to unwind in the evening. She knows my favourite meals, my favourite TV shows, my favourite songs. She can genuinely sometimes predict what I'll do, not just before I do it, but before I've even decided to do it. And I think that by this point, she has even learnt at least 50% of the LBW law in cricket. But imagine that it wasn't a family member or a friend who knows you best. Imagine that it was King Charles, and the king knew all about your background and your personality and your routines and your preferences. The shepherd king knows his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In the UK, shepherds have a legal obligation to electronically tag every sheep before they reach 9 months old. And every sheep is given an ID number. But in ancient Israel, the relationship between sheep and shepherd was much closer. Shepherds would spend most hours, most days with their sheep. They would know their habits, their likes, their dislikes. They would give their sheep names, often based on their individual markings, long tail or grey ear. Jesus knows his sheep intimately. Verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, the relationship Jesus has with us is mirrored in the intimacy he had with his heavenly Father, the one he called Abba, that relational word denoting security and trust that only a son or daughter could use. And of course, that relationship had not just existed during Jesus' life on earth, but from eternity past. It is the everlasting relationship of triune love, the divine dance of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is how well Jesus knows you and me. The Bible speaks of a God who chose us before the creation of the world, a God who knits us together in our mother's womb, who has numbered every hair on our heads. Every day of yours was written in his book before any of them came to be. Jesus knew you when you were a baby. He watched you as you grew up. Jesus knew you on the best day of your life and on the worst. And he'll go on knowing you as you grow old, right through to your very last day. We talk about following Jesus being a relationship. Jesus knows the sheep. The sheep know him too. They recognize his voice. We read last week about how the shepherd goes on ahead of them and his sheep follow him. That is the way it happened in ancient Israel, and it still happens like that in Israel today. So rather than driving sheep forward from behind, like in the UK, the shepherd leads his flock from in front. They hear the voice which they trust, and they follow. Christians know the shepherd's voice. Sometimes we hear it in prayer. We encounter it particularly through the Bible, whether that is in a morning quiet time or a verse which comes to mind during the day. And it's a voice which promises and encourages, which challenges and consoles and reassures and gently rebukes. In his Narnia books, C.S. Lewis described it like this. Lucy woke out of the deepest sleep you can imagine, with the feeling that the voice she liked best in the world had been calling her name. She thought at first it was her father's voice, but that did not seem quite right. Then she thought it was Peter's voice, but that did not seem to fit either. Lucy, came the call again. Neither her father's voice nor Peter's. And then, oh joy, for he was there. The huge lion, shining white in the moonlight, with his huge black shadow underneath him. Jesus knows his sheep. And Jesus knows all of his sheep, regardless of where they're from. Verse 16, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Well, the sheep pen stands for the Jewish people. That is where Jesus began his ministry. But Jesus' call was not restricted to them. So already earlier in John, we read about the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman who recognized that Jesus is the savior of the world. We have just read about how the Pharisees threw a blind man out of the community. Jesus welcomes the Gentiles into the community. He has other sheep, not of this pen. You see, God had chosen Israel, but this was not some narrow tribalistic local deity. It was always the plan that all peoples on earth would be blessed through Abraham. It was part of the great prophetic hope that the nations would worship on the mountain of the Lord and that the whole earth would be filled with the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. This is a shepherd for the world. Jesus calls a flock from every tribe and tongue and nation. And today there are 2 billion who claim to bear his name from every corner of the globe. We generally reckon we have over 60 first languages represented in All Souls on any given Sunday. Disciples from all nations, but one flock and one shepherd. Jesus does not abandon his sheep. Jesus knows his sheep. And finally, Jesus lays down his life for his sheep. That is what sets Jesus so utterly apart. It's actually the extension and the explanation of both the sections so far. Because Jesus will not abandon the sheep to the wolves, he lays down his life. Because Jesus knows his sheep and his sheep know him, he lays down his life for the sheep, verse 14. This is where Jesus' style of shepherding was always going to lead. Well, now, verse 17. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. If shepherds are defending a flock from the wolves, they normally intend to live, even if they emerge from the fight a bit battered and bruised. But not the good shepherd. The good shepherd doesn't go down fighting. This isn't some heroic last stand. It's the Oscars tonight. Don't think Braveheart or Gladiator. Think Aslan walking to the stone table, or Sidney Carton in A Tale of Two Cities, or the boy who lived come to die. The good shepherd actively lays down his life for the sheep. By this point, the Pharisees have already tried to kill Jesus. In the next chapter, the Jewish authorities will plan to have him executed after he raises Lazarus. He will be judged by a sham court, passed on to Herod, the crowds will cry crucify, Pilate will pronounce the sentence, the soldiers will drive in the nails, and yet the person who puts Jesus there is he himself. No one could have taken Jesus' life from him. This is the man who heals the blind, who casts out demons, walks on water. The idea they could have done anything without his say-so is impossible. When Jesus was arrested, he told his disciples, "Do you think I cannot call on my Father?" And he would at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. Verse 18, "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. And that had always been the divine plan. R.S. Thomas once wrote a poem called The Coming. It pictures God looking at the brokenness of this world. He writes, "And God held in his hand a small globe. Look, he said. The sun looked. Far off, as through water, he saw a scorched land of fierce colour. The light burned there, crusted buildings cast their shadows. A bright serpent, a river uncoiled itself, radiant with slime. On a bare hill, a bare tree saddened the sky." We live in a scorched, crusted world. That is the world which God sees, a world of war and corruption, disease and decay and death. And however hard we try, we can't seem to turn it around because we are part of the problem. My own sinfulness and selfishness is part of what is wrong with this world. And the only solution was the cross, a bare tree on a bare hill. The poem ends like this. The sun watched them. "Let me go there," he said. Jesus knew what he was doing. Sheep wander off, sheep go in the wrong direction. The word the Bible uses for that is sin, when we don't live up to what we should be and stand guilty before a holy God. If you're coming to Handel's Messiah here at Easter, you'll hear his setting of these words from Isaiah 53. Ruth's actually already read them for us. "We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth." The shepherd king became the lamb that was slain. We can either face death and judgment ourselves, and then they will rip us apart, or someone else can face them on our behalf. Jesus faced the wolves so that we don't have to. We've already said Jesus knows his sheep. Jesus went to the cross knowing everything about us, the bad as well as the good, including the things we are ashamed of and no one sees. Tim Keller once put it like this: to be loved but not known is superficial. To be known but not loved is our nightmare. Only Jesus knows us to the bottom and loves us to the sky. Well, it's Mother's Day today. So many mothers sacrifice so much for their children. But what kind of person dies for people who don't deserve anything? Who lays down their life for those who act as their enemies? Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, Paul wrote, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And of course, the story doesn't end there, because this shepherd not only lays down his life, he has the authority to take it back up again, verse 18. A stone rolled away, a chorus of angels, death turned backwards. Jesus alive again because he was who he said he was, and the wolves really have been defeated, and the path to forgiveness and eternal life is open wide to anyone and everyone who follows the good shepherd's call. Jesus is not like other shepherds. Jesus won't abandon the sheep. He knows the sheep intimately, and he lays down his life for them. That is a shepherd worth following. That is a shepherd you can trust even through the darkest of valleys. This shepherd won't let you down. the king who said that your life was even more precious to him than his own. So who do you say he is? The crowds certainly weren't sure what to make of him. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. But he's calling for you to follow. And he's faced the wolves already. And life in all its fullness is beckoning. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Amen.